Welcome to an ElmQuest presentation.
Dua, the weapon of the believer. Presented by Yasir Qadi. Part 2.
When the Prophet Ayyub alayhi salam was tested and tried, and his family and wealth were taken away from him to such an extent that even his body suffered a terrible disease, he cried out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Inni masani al-dur, O my Lord, verily some harm has afflicted me. Wa anta arhamur rahimin, and you are the most merciful of all those who show mercy. And when the Prophet Musa alayhi salam fled Egypt to avoid Fir'aun and was all alone in the valley of Midian with no helper or aid, with no money, with no person at all other than, with no being other than Allah to help him, he prayed, Rabbi inni lima anzalta ilayya min khayrin faqir. O my Lord, indeed I am a faqir, I am needy, I am a poor person to any good that you can send down upon me. And when the Prophet Ya'qub alayhi salam did not know the fate of his favorite son Yusuf, and his oldest son stayed behind in Egypt, while Yusuf's brother Binyamin was also taken captive, three of his children were taken away from him. One of them, Yusuf alayhi salam, being the contentment of his eye, and the fruit and the apple of his own heart, when he could not contain his anger and grief, all he could say, إِنَّمَا أَشْكُو بَثِّي وَحُزْنِي إِلَى اللَّهِ, verily, I only complain of my grief and my sorrow to Allah. I only complain to Allah of the grief and the pains that I am suffering. So, it is important that the one who is suffering from some trial and tribulation not turn to others for their sympathy, not show his need to other beings. No, he should be a man and turn to Allah directly, and complain and beg and cry to Allah and only Allah. And when a person does so, he has perfected his tawheed, even though it is not a sin to complain to others and gain their sympathy. But a perfection of tawheed is that you complain directly to Allah and only gain the sympathy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For verily, what is the value in turning to other beings besides Allah, beings who cannot benefit you or harm you without Allah's help? And why should one seek to gain the pity of he who himself should be pitied due to his own helplessness and incapability? The one whom you turn to for sympathy, any other being, that being itself is worthy of sympathy and pity because of its own pitiable state and the fact that it too is in need of Allah's mercy. So why turn to another being? Rather, turn to Allah and only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of the etiquettes of dua, is that dua should be done quietly and secretly as much as possible. While making a dua, a person should try his best, the general dua, obviously the dua of the khutbah and the dua of the witr, when witr is made with a dua, which is not a necessary condition of witr, and the dua of the qunut, any type of dua that is communal and sunnah should of course be made openly and publicly. But the general duas that a person makes should be done quietly. As we quoted the verse before, Ud'u Rabbakum tadarru'a wa khufya, call upon your Lord with humility and in secret. Likewise, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the Prophet Zakariya alayhi salam, إِذْ نَادَ رَبَّهُ نِدَاءً خَفِيًّا, when he made a secret nida, a secret dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Likewise, this principle is also mentioned in a hadith. Once the companions were traveling and they were loudly shouting out the dhikr, the remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, O people, be gentle on yourselves. For verily you are not calling someone who is deaf or absent. Rather you are calling the one who hears everything, the one who is ever close. Hadith reported in Sahih al-Bukhari. Be gentle upon yourselves. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is neither deaf nor is He not able to hear you. A'udhu billah. Rather, you are calling upon the one who hears everything and who is ever close to you. Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah, one of the greatest scholars that the Muslim Ummah has ever seen, he delved into many of the wisdoms of making a silent dua, and he mentioned many, many benefits to this. Firstly, making a silent dua is a sign of strong iman, as the person demonstrates that he firmly believes that Allah can hear even the quietest of prayers and thoughts. Secondly, it is a sign of respect and manners in front of Allah. For just as it is considered improper for the servant to raise his voice in front of the master, or the peasant to speak loudly in front of the king, even so, and even more so, it is improper that a slave raises his voice loudly in front of Allah, since Allah can hear the most silent of prayers. Is it not befitting that a person make dua in a silent voice as well? Thirdly, silent dua is a means of achieving humility and humbleness, which is the essence of dua. The one who is humble does not ask except meekly and silently, whereas the one who is arrogant is one who asks loudly. So softening the voice aids one in achieving the desired humility in dua. Fourthly, it is a means of achieving sincerity, since others will not notice him. You don't want people to notice you. You want to have ikhlas in your dua. When you say dua out loud, you will become the center of attention, and this might affect your sincerity. Fifthly, it aids the heart in concentrating on the dua, since raising one's voice loudly will distract you and other people from their thoughts. So to make dua quietly will help a person keep focused and think about the words of what exactly he is saying and not be distracted from the dua that he is making. Sixthly, making a silent dua shows the closeness that a true believer feels to his Creator. So it is a means of strengthening the relationship that the believer should have with Allah, as it allows him to feel that Allah is indeed closer to him than any other object. Hence, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala praised Zakariya when Zakariya made his dua as being in secret. It is a type of private conversation. Seventhly, it aids a person in continuing the dua and not breaking it off, because a silent dua is easier on the tongue and the body, whereas a loud dua makes a person tired and weary. Therefore, a silent dua can be done for a longer period of time. Eighthly, it causes less distraction, for raising one's voice brings about the attention of others, and this leads to a person becoming conscious of his surroundings. However, if he lowers his voice, then he will be able to cut himself off from his environment and not be distracted by it. And lastly, it prevents a person from being the target of envy and jealousy. For indeed, men and jinn are full of evil souls that envy others, and there is no greater cause for enmity and animosity and jealousy than to see a person turn to Allah in private conversation, engrossed in his remembrance. So if a person makes a dua silently, he protects himself from this evil. And these are just some of the wisdoms of making a quiet dua. The companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam also understood this etiquette. Ibn Abbas said, "A silent dua is 70 times better than a loud one." And Ibn Mas'ud once heard a group of people raising their voices loudly, remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He actually forced them out of the masjid, and he said, "I don't think except that you are innovators." In other words, they're having a joint dua and a joint dhikr sessions inside the masjids. Ibn Mas'ud forced them to leave the masjid. And Al-Hasan al-Basri said, "We used to be amongst a group of people," meaning the companions, "who would never do any act in public if they could do so in private. And those Muslims would strive to make their dua, and not a sound would be heard from them, for they used to whisper to their Lord." So the point being that the companions understood the importance of making a silent dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in fact, a dua can even emanate from the heart itself without any verbalization. You don't even have to verbalize. It is just a conscious thought. And this too is permitted, even though the general rule is that at least some verbalization should occur as well, even if that verbalization is a whispering or in a very gentle voice. Of the etiquettes of dua is that a person acknowledges one's sins. In other words, when you raise your hands up to Allah, you should be conscious. Here you are asking Allah for something. What have you done to deserve Allah's blessings? And when you realize that you yourself have not done anything to deserve those blessings, then this will bring about a sense of humility and a sense of penitence and repentance. And this in and of itself is of the factors that increases the chances of your dua being responded to. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has narrated what the best dua is. And he said, the best dua, the Sayyidul Istighfar, is that a person says, "Allahumma anta rabbi, O Allah, you are my Lord and I am your servant. You are my Lord, I am your servant. I am acknowledging, O Allah, that you are my Rabb and I am your servant. O Allah, I acknowledge the favors you have done to me and I also acknowledge my sins. This is the Sayyidul Istighfar, the beginning of the Sayyidul Istighfar. O Allah, I am your servant, I have wronged myself and acknowledge my sins. So it is a part of having a dua accepted that a person acknowledges his sins and realizes that he himself has done much to distance himself from the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Likewise, Ali ibn Abi Talib reported that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Verily, Allah likes that a worshipper say, 'There is no one worthy of worship except you. I have wronged myself, so forgive my sins, for none forgives sins except you.' Allah says, 'My servant knows that he has a Lord who forgives and punishes.'" This is reported in the Sunan of Abu Dawud and others. So the worshipper should indeed say to Allah, "O Allah, I acknowledge all of your blessings and favors upon me." And he should consciously feel it. He should feel it and appreciate it. The blessings of all that Allah has given him, from his parents, to his childhood, to his health, to his wealth, to his education, to his energy, to all that Allah has given him. He should appreciate it. And then he should say, "O Allah, I also acknowledge my sins that I have done. How many are the ways that I have disobeyed you? How numerous are the quantity and even the quality of the sins I have done? O Allah, I acknowledge all of this. I am repentant for them. Forgive me, O Allah. There is none who forgives except you." Only when a person really and truly acknowledges this has he taken a step in the right direction to have his dua being accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When a person raises his hands to Allah, expecting a response from Him, it is only befitting that he also ponders over his own relationship with Allah and the shortcomings that he himself possesses. In this way, the person should recall his many sins and feel his own humility. In other words, he should remember that the one he is asking is also the one he has disobeyed and sinned against. The one whom he is demanding something from is the one whom he himself has not fulfilled the demands of Allah upon him. Therefore, when he realizes this, let him humble himself in front of Allah. Look at you, here you are demanding that Allah give you this and give you that. Yet what have I done and what have you done when Allah has demanded us of the most simplest of all things? When He demands us to pray and to fast and to give zakah, when He demands us to leave the major sins, what have we done in response to Allah's commandments? And here we are raising our hands up to Allah, demanding, "O Allah, give me this, give me that." Realize our own status, and this is a great step forward in having our dua responded to. Of the etiquettes of dua is that we implore Allah earnestly. We implore Allah with a sense of urgency, with a sense that we need Allah's blessings. Aisha reported that when the Prophet ﷺ was afflicted with magic, he made dua, and then he made dua, and then he made dua, reported in Bukhari and Muslim. This incident demonstrates a sense of urgency and an insistence that the Prophet ﷺ wanted his dua to be responded to. Likewise, we find the same characteristics in many of the du'as that the Prophet ﷺ himself would make. For example, one of the du'as that he would make, the Prophet ﷺ said, "O Allah, forgive me my sins, all of them that I have already done and what I will do in the future, and the ones that I have done in private and the ones I have done in public, and all the sins that you know from me." Now, it was possible just to say, "O Allah, forgive my sins," and the meaning would be the same. However, in this beautiful prophetic dua, there is a sense of urgency, of imploring Allah, of beseeching Him, of pleading to Him, of insisting on forgiveness. And all of this is not conveyed in the simple phrase, "Forgive my sins." In fact, when a person is drowning, how does he beg to be saved? By Allah, we are more in need of Allah's mercy and blessings than a drowning person is of something to save him from his certain death. Of the etiquettes of dua is that we be determined in our requests. Anas bin Malik said that the Prophet ﷺ said, "When you make dua to Allah, let him be firm." When a person makes dua to Allah, let him be firm and determined in his response. And let him not say, "O Allah, if you will, then please forgive me. For there is no one who can force Allah to do anything," reported in Bukhari and Muslim. In other words, You do not say, O Allah, if it is easy for you, if it is convenient for you, who are you and who is Allah? Allah can do anything and everything. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to Allah belongs the treasures and the keys to all treasures of the heavens and earth and all there is to offer. Allah can give and give and give and still His dominion will not be diminished in the slightest. Who are you to put conditions upon Allah? O Allah, if you like, if you please, are you so self-sufficient that you do not need Allah's mercy and blessings? No, you beg and you implore and you plead. O Allah, forgive me. If you do not forgive me, there shall be certain destruction. O Allah, nobody forgives except you. O Allah, grant me this. O Allah, save me from that. There must be a sense of determination. Just like as we said, the drowning person cries out to the one to save him. Similarly, when we make dua, there must also be that sense of determination as well. Also, this shows us that it is not permissible to make a type of dua where a person says, O Allah, if you wish or if you desire, give me this dua. Because it is as if a person is saying, O Allah, if you give this dua, then I thank you, otherwise I have no need of it. No, this goes against the dua, this goes against the whole attitude of dua. It has a sense of arrogance, of self-sufficiency towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A person is always in need of Allah's help, and as such, that need shall always be shown in the way that he asks dua. Now obviously, this is only about religious duas. Worldly duas, you can say, O Allah, if you know that this matter is good for me, then give it to me. For example, if you're looking for a job or you want to marry a particular person, you may indeed make a dua. O Allah, if you know that this matter is good for me, then grant it to me. This is permissible in worldly matters. In religious matters, forgiveness, Jannah, being saved from the fire of hell, protecting yourself from the punishment of the grave. These are matters, there is no doubt. You need them, I need them, everybody needs them. So we implore and we beg and we are determined in our requests. Of the etiquettes of dua is that we use the most beautiful and majestic names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah says in the Quran, وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى فَدُعُوهُ بِهَا. To Allah belong the most beautiful names. So make dua using these names. فَدُعُوهُ بِهَا. Make dua using these names. Therefore, we should ponder over the names and attributes of Allah. And whatever request we have, there is always a name or an attribute that is befitting for that particular request. We want to be forgiven. How many are the names of Allah dealing with forgiveness? Ya Ghaffaru, Ya Ghafoor, Ya Rahmanu, Ya Rahim, Ya Raufu, Ya Wadud, Ya Afuwu, Ya Kareem, Ya Tawwab. So many of the names and attributes related to the concept of forgiveness. We want to be given some good wealth or health. Ya Razzaqu, Ya Kareem, Ya Mannan. We want to be given children. Ya Wahhab. So many different names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All of them names of majesty and perfection and glory. When we ponder over them, we will always find a name or an attribute that is absolutely perfect for the dua that we want to do. Therefore, indeed, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala belongs the most beautiful names. So we should make dua using these names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And now the etiquette of dua is that we repeat the dua three times. This is a recommended action while making certain types of dua because it shows a sense of urgency. The Prophet ﷺ himself would frequently repeat the dua three times. Ibn Mas'ud said, whenever he would make a dua, he would repeat it three times. And whenever he asked Allah, he would do so thrice. Likewise, Anas ibn Malik reported that the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever asks for Jannah three times, Jannah says, O Allah, cause him to enter into Jannah. And whoever seeks refuge in Allah from the fire of hell three times, the fire of hell says, O Allah, save him from the fire of hell, reported in the Sunan of At-Tirmidhi. So, it is a part of the etiquette of dua that we repeat the dua three times. Of the etiquette of dua is that a person prays with concise duas. And by concise duas, we mean those duas that are brief and yet contain many meanings. And we find that all of the du'as of the Qur'an and Sunnah are indeed very concise du'as. In fact, Aisha radiallahu ta'ala had narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to love al-jawami', the concise and succinct du'as, and he would leave all du'as besides these. And when you look at the du'as of the Quran and Sunnah, you really and truly understand the meaning of a du'a being jami', of a du'a being succinct and concise. For example, the du'a, the famous du'a in the Quran, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. O Allah, give us in this world good, give us in the hereafter good, and save us from the fire of hell. What more can we ask for? Really and truly, this du'a asks for each and every blessing that we need in this world and in the hereafter. Also of the etiquettes of du'a, is that we give favoritism, we prefer the du'as of the Qur'an and the Sunnah over the du'as that are invented by men. There is no doubt that the du'as of the Qur'an and Sunnah are more blessed and they have more of a chance of being responded to than other du'as. In fact, in one hadith, we get this interpretation. We get this from the fact that the Prophet ﷺ said that regarding the last verses of Surah Al-Baqarah, رَبَّنَا لَا تُؤَخِذْنَا إِن نَسِينَا وَاخْطَأْنَا رَبَّنَا وَلَا تَحْمِلْ عَلَيْنَا إِصْرًا كَمَا حَمَلْتَهُ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِنَا. O Allah, do not punish us if we forget or fall into error. O Allah, do not place a burden on us as you have placed on those before us. To the end of the verses, these du'as, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds to them, قَدْ فَعَلْتُ, I have done so. And this is what the Prophet ﷺ has told us. Therefore, this shows us that the du'as of the Qur'an and Sunnah have more of a chance of being responded to. And this is something that is common sense, doesn't really require any evidences. The very fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us in the Qur'an what du'a to make, this fact in and of itself should make us eager to make that du'a. Now look and ponder over the beauty of this, that Allah tells us what du'a to do. And He is the one we make du'a to. And He is the one who responds to our du'a. So the one who responds to our du'a is telling us how to make du'a to Him. Why should we leave then the du'as of the Qur'an and the du'as of the Sunnah and prefer the du'as of men over them? Now this does not mean, by the way, that we do not make our own du'as. Of course, we make our own du'as as well. But my point is we should give preference to the du'as of the Qur'an and Sunnah. Shaykhul Islam Ibn Taymiyyah writes, so people should make the du'as that are found in the Qur'an and Sunnah, for there is no doubt in the excellence and blessings of these du'as. These du'as are of the straight path, the Salat al-Mustaqim, the path of those whom Allah has favored, of the prophets, the sincere, the martyrs, and the righteous, and what a great company they are. End quote. Notice here that Shaykh Ursam ibn Taymiyyah, he is advising the people to go back to the Qur'an and Sunnah and make du'as from the Qur'an and Sunnah. And the irony is so many of those who oppose him, so many of the mystics and those who claim to be of the spiritual people of the path, they invent their own du'as, their own wirds that have no basis in the Qur'an and Sunnah. And they call their people to these du'as that they have written. And they tell them that these du'as are the most blessed and holy du'as. And yet, in the process, they leave the du'as of the Qur'an and Sunnah. And here is this great scholar telling the people, don't take my du'as, don't take the du'as of other people. Go back to the Qur'an, go back to the Sunnah. Use the statements of Allah, use the du'as of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Verily, they are the most blessed types of du'as. And this, by Allah, is the sign of a true scholar. A true scholar does not promote himself. A true scholar does not call to himself. A true scholar calls to the pure worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala based upon the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, as we said, there is no doubt that it is permissible to make a specific dua from your own heart in your own language, no doubt. And this should be done. But we should not neglect the du'as of the Quran and Sunnah. Rather, the emphasis and the priority should be on those types of du'as. Also of the etiquette of du'a, is that we start the du'a with our own self. In other words, when we ask firstly for something that we want, and then we ask for other people. This is so for a number of reasons. Firstly, a person should desire all good for himself, so it doesn't make any sense to pray for someone else for some good, and not ask for our own self that same good as well. Secondly, the fact that a person prays for himself shows that what he is praying for is an important goal and objective. In other words, the fact that he is making dua for himself shows that what he is desiring for his brother is also desirable for himself. Thirdly, when a person makes dua for himself, this will increase his sincerity in dua. For verily, man is weak, and when he makes dua for someone else, he cannot be as sincere as when he will make it for himself. Therefore, even if you want to make a dua for somebody else, and you should make dua for somebody else, you should also make dua for yourself as well. This principle is demonstrated in numerous Quranic du'as. For example, Musa alayhi salam prays, قَالَ رَبِّ اغْفِرْ لِي وَلِأَخِي. Musa said, O Allah, O my Lord, forgive me and forgive my brother. وَأَدْخِلْنَا فِي رَحْمَتِكَ, and enter us into your mercy. So notice, he made dua for himself, and then he made dua for his brother as well. Likewise, in another dua, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran to say, رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لَنَا وَلِإِخْوَانِنَا الَّذِينَ سَبَقُونَ بِالْإِيمَانِ. O our Lord, forgive us and our brothers who have preceded us in iman. So notice, we make dua for ourselves, and then we make dua for others. Another etiquette of dua is that we should pray for all Muslims, all of them, those who have died, those who are living, and those who are yet to come. And this is a part of the completeness of our iman, that a person loves for his brother what he loves for himself. Therefore, he should make dua to Allah to forgive all of the Muslims and to grant them high places in Jannah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala commands the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the Quran to وَاسْتَغْفِرْ لِذَنْبِكَ وَلِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ. Surah Muhammad, verse 19. Seek forgiveness for your own sins and the sins of all the believing men and women. O Allah, forgive the sins of the believing men and women. This is the dua also, which is a part of the etiquette of the believer that he shows to his fellow Muslims. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam reported that whoever seeks forgiveness for the believing men and women, then a good deed will be written for him for every single believing man and woman that he prayed for. And this is reported in Al-Mu'jam al-Kabir of Al-Tabarani, and Al-Haythami said in his book Al-Majma' al-Zawa'id that its isnad or chain of transmission is good, and this hadith is an authentic hadith. So imagine and ponder, when you say, O Allah, forgive all the believing men and women, you shall get a good deed for each and every believing man and woman. How many are the billions of Muslims that have passed away? How many are present? How many are yet to come? When you raise up your hands and you say, O Allah, forgive all the mu'mineen and the mu'minat, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will give you a good deed for all of these people. Likewise, of the etiquettes of dua, and of the most common etiquettes, and the etiquettes that all Muslims, young and old, are aware of, is that we should say Ameen when we hear another person make dua. Ameen means, many people don't even know what Ameen means. Ameen means, Allahumma stajib, O Allah, accept or respond to this dua. Therefore, Ameen, it is as if you are making the dua all over again. When somebody says, O Allah, forgive so and so. O Allah, save the Muslim Ummah from such and such a catastrophe. O Allah, bless us with honor and glory. Whatever dua we hear, we are here in the vicinity, or we are praying behind the Imam when he's making dua, or the Khatib when he's giving the khutbah and he makes a dua, we should say, Ameen, which means, O Allah, respond to his dua, accept his dua. So it is like we repeated the dua all over again, and we then make a dua to Allah, O Allah, respond to it. It is stated that the phrase Ameen is one of the specialities of this nation, and that no nation has been given this phrase before us. This is one opinion. This is based upon a hadith narrated in Al-Bukhari's book Al-Adab Al-Mufrad. Al-Adab Al-Mufrad is another book, not the Sahih, it is another book of Imam Al-Bukhari, in which he narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "The Jews do not envy you for any matter as much as they envy you for Ameen and for giving salams to one another." So in this hadith, it is inferred that this is something which is special to us. Of course, there are certain du'as that should be done privately. And with these du'as, you do not say Ameen. So for example, the du'a when you enter the house, the du'a when you exit the house, the du'a when you enter the restroom or exit the restroom. These types of du'as are the private du'as of the day and night. These du'as, nobody should say Ameen to them, or it is not sunnah to say Ameen to them. What we mean by this is that when a person is making a dua that, for example, is done in Qunut al-Witr, or for example, that is done in the khutbah, or a dua, a general dua that a person is making and he says it in a voice that another person hears, in such a case, it is strongly encouraged to say Ameen. Likewise, of course, when the imam says Surah al-Fatiha, this is a dua This is a dua, so we all say out loud, Ameen. O Allah, guide us to the straight path, the path of those whom you are pleased with, not the path of those whom you are angry or have gone astray. We say Ameen. And it is narrated that when the Sahaba would say Ameen, the masjid would shake and tremble with their voice. So Ameen should be said in an audible voice. Also, we have to realize that the proper way to pronounce Ameen is basically as such, Ameen. And if we make it longer, Ameen, this is also allowed. However, it is not allowed to make the alif long. We are not allowed to say Ameen because that changes the meaning. We cannot make the alif too long. Rather, only we can make the meem, the last part of it, Ameen. That is the portion we can make long. Likewise, the meem should not have a shadda on it. We do not say Ameen. No, we don't put an assimilation or a shadda on the meem. Rather, the meem has a kasra, and that is it. So we say, Ameen. Or we can make it longer, Ameen. Or we can say it short, Ameen. Either way, this is allowed. The prolongation can only be done in the last vowel, not in the ones before it. Of the etiquettes of dua, is that dua should be done at all times. Dua should be done at times of ease and at times of hardship. Dua should be done at times of comfort and at times of discomfort. Dua is the greatest act of worship, and as such it should be performed at all times. One of the worst characteristics of the unbelievers, and unfortunately some of the Muslims who don't understand this concept, is that they only make dua to Allah at times of distress. And this, by Allah, is an evil, evil habit. And it goes against the attitude of the believer. It goes against the submission that is required by the believer. The true believer always remembers Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ponder over this beautiful hadith that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam reported in the Sunan of At-Tirmidhi. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Whoever wishes that Allah responds to his dua at times of hardship, let him increase his dua at times of ease." What a beautiful hadith. The more you ask Allah, the more chances there are of your dua being responded to. And this is summarized in a beautiful Arabic proverb. Beautiful, concise proverb. Whoever knocks continuously will eventually be let in. In other words, when you make your presence known all the time, that is when you will eventually be let in. And the fact of the matter is that this is one of the beautiful characteristics of our Creator. Man, when you continue to ask him, he doesn't like it and he gets irritated. Not so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The more you ask him, the more you show your servitude to him, the more you show your humility and your humbleness to him, the more you show your ubudiyya, the fact that you are an abd, the fact that you are a slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You cannot live, eat, drink, sleep. You cannot breathe without his blessings. So you make dua, and you always make dua for each and every matter you make dua. And when you do so continuously, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will increase the chances of your dua being accepted. In fact, this leads us to another etiquette of dua: to make dua for all matters. And this is yet another common mistake that many people fall into. They presume, a'udhu billah, for even thinking like this, that Allah's generosity is like the generosity of a man. That the more they ask Allah, the more angry Allah will get at them. Just like they would ask him, the more they ask a man, the more angry that man will get. Not so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The more you ask Allah, the more he loves you. How can this not be so, when to Allah belongs the keys to all the treasures of the heavens and the earth? When Allah is Al-Kareem, the ever-generous, Al-Mannan, the one who gives, Al-Aziz, the almighty and powerful, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who gives and he does not get back anything in return, then of course we make dua to Allah for each and everything, no matter how trivial it is. That is why Aisha, the wife of the beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, said, "Ask Allah for everything, even if it is only a shoelace." If your shoelace breaks, Aisha is saying, ask Allah that Allah fixes it. Why? Because, she said, if Allah does not make it easy, then it will not be possible. Now, this hadith, by the way, it is reported as a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. However, the strongest opinion seems to be that it is not a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rather, it is a statement of Aisha, the wife of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Also, one of the etiquettes of dua is that one makes dua when one is in a condition of response. There are certain conditions during which a person's dua is more likely to be responded to. So the wise person utilizes these situations and conditions, and he makes a point of making dua to Allah when he is in one of these conditions of response. And we'll talk about the conditions of response in a little while. And likewise, one of the etiquettes of dua is to make dua at the times of response. So there are conditions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves. And when He sees His servant in these conditions, the chances of the dua being accepted increase. And there are also timings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed. There are timings that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has told us are more acceptable and more befitting that we make dua. So the wise man utilizes these timings, and the wise man takes advantage of these conditions, and these timings and these conditions shall be discussed in a future lecture, inshallah. Discouraged acts during dua. Just as dua has some preconditions and etiquettes attached to it, so too it has certain characteristics that go against the spirit of dua and contradict the proper etiquette that one should employ while making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Some of the more common acts that are discouraged are as follows. Poetry in dua. Poetry in dua is discouraged. By poetry, obviously, what is meant is an excessive rhyming of words and a sequence of matching word patterns or sounds or matching word syllables. Why is this discouraged? Simply because it goes against the humility that should accompany dua. If we start making rhyming lyrics out of duas, then this goes against the servitude. This goes against the khushur, the humbleness that the dua requires. Imam al-Khattabi writes, excessive rhyming is not like doing dua, nor is it like to exert oneself in order to achieve it. And Ibn Abbas, while giving his students advice, reported, lecture to the people once a week. Give a lecture only once a week to the masses. If you wish, then twice, and if you wish, then increase at most to thrice. And do not make the Quran tiresome for the people. And make sure that when you come across a group of people, you do not interrupt their conversation by your talk, and they get tired of you, but rather listen, and when you are asked to speak, speak, so that they listen to you willingly. And beware of poetry and rhyming in your dua, for verily I encountered the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions avoiding this. This is a narration of Ibn Abbas reported by Sahih al-Bukhari. Now, remember, what is meant is to make a point to rhyme your du'as. If it so happens that you say a du'a and it rhymes and you didn't intend that rhyming, this is not discouraged because you still have the khushur. What is discouraged is a person sits down and ponders and tries to make a rhythmic, a poetry-filled du'a, because such a lyric du'a, if you like, a du'a full of such lyrics and such poetry, it simply goes against the servitude that is required for the one making du'a. Likewise, of the things that are discouraged during du'a, is to go beyond the bounds, to transgress in dua. And this can be done in a number of ways. You can transgress in your dua by asking for things that are prohibited. And this, by Allah, is one of the heights of arrogance and transgression, that you demand from your Creator things that He Himself has prohibited. So, this is something that goes against the etiquettes of dua. Of the things that goes against the etiquettes of dua and is considered transgressing, is exaggerating in dua. What do we mean by exaggerating in dua? The following narration demonstrates what is meant by exaggerating in dua. Once one of the sons of Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas was making dua to Allah, and his father happened to pass by him, Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas. His father heard him say, "O Allah, I ask you for paradise, and its benefits, and its delights, and its this, and its that," and he kept on mentioning all of these things. And then he said, "And I seek refuge in hell, and its chains, and its foods, and its this, and its that," and he continued to list, and he continued to list all of the punishments of hell. Sa'd then said, "O my son, I heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say, there will be a group that will transgress in your du'as. So beware that you be amongst them. Verily, if you are given paradise, you will be given all that is good in it. And if you are saved from the fire of hell, you will be saved from all the evils in it." So look at this beautiful advice from Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas. He said, "Ask for Jannah and you shall get everything in it. And ask to be saved from the fire of hell and you shall be saved from the fire of hell." Likewise, another companion passed by one of his sons while he was making dua, and his son said, O Allah, I ask you to give me the white palace on the right-hand side of the door as soon as I enter Jannah. Hearing this, the father said, O my son, ask Allah to bless you with paradise and ask Him that you are granted refuge from the fire of hell. For verily I heard the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam say, there shall be a group of people who will overstep the bounds with regards to purification and dua. So we do not ask for these trivial matters. We ask for general matters. We ask, O Allah, grant us Jannah. O Allah, cause us to be in Jannat al-Firdaus. And when we are granted Jannah, everything in Jannah will automatically come to us. It does not make any sense to ask for the cups of Jannah and to ask for the wines of Jannah and to ask for the rivers of Jannah. Rather, we ask for Jannah itself and everything follows. And the same applies with hell. So we seek Allah's refuge from hell, and when we seek refuge in hell, all of the punishments of hell automatically come under that seeking refuge. And another way to transgress in dua is to make dua for a matter that has already been decreed and has already occurred in the past. So we do not ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for those matters that have already been decreed. For example, if somebody were to say, O Allah, allow the Muslims to enter into Jannah and cause the disbelievers to enter Jahannam. This is a matter that's already been decreed. All Muslims shall eventually enter Jannah. Rather, what we should ask for, O Allah, forgive all Muslims. Because many Muslims, in fact, all Muslims have sins. So we ask Allah for something that has not been decreed now. And if we ask Him for something that has been decreed, this goes against the etiquette of dua. Of the matters that goes against the etiquette of dua, the discouraged acts of dua, is to make dua with a lazy heart, not expecting a response. And although we have discussed this topic in the etiquette of dua, because of its importance, it is reiterated here. Too many people make dua to Allah and their hearts are not sincere in their dua. And the irony is that they feel that Allah will not respond to their dua, and the only reason Allah might not respond to their dua is because of that feeling of despair. And had they not been feeling such a feeling of despair, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala might indeed have given them what they want. Remember what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, that indeed Allah does not respond to the dua of someone whose heart is not in it. His heart is not in the dua. When his heart is thinking about other matters, he is not sincere in it. Likewise, in another hadith that we already quoted, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, make dua to Allah while you have certainty, yaqeen, that He shall respond to you. And ponder over this beautiful advice from the famous scholar of hadith, Sufyan ibn Uyayna, who said, let none of you think that his dua will not be answered because of the sins that he knows he did. Indeed, Allah responded to the dua of the worst of the creation, Iblis. May Allah curse him. When Iblis said, قَالَ رَبِّ أَنظِرْنِي إِلَى يَوْمِ يُبَعْثُونَ قَالَ فَإِنَّكَ مِنَ الْمُنظَرِينَ Iblis prayed to Allah, O my Lord, give me respite, give me time until the day of judgment. Allah replied, then you are those who have been given reprieve. You have been granted this extension. So ponder, if even Iblis can get his dua accepted, then surely the dua of a sinner has more right than his to be accepted. Of the matters that goes against the etiquette of dua, the discouraged acts of dua, is to pray for matters of this world only. And this is another common mistake that many Muslims fall into, is that they only make dua for matters of this world. And this is a sign of weakness of iman. The true Muslim asks Allah to bless him in this world and also in the hereafter. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes a group of people in the Qur'an. فَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَقُولُ رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا وَمَا لَهُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنْ خَلَاقٍ There are those amongst mankind who say, O Allah, give us in this world, and they shall have no share of the hereafter. وَمِنْهُمْ And there are those who say, رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنًا وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنًا وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ O Allah, give us the good in this world, and give us the good in the hereafter, and save us from the fire of hell. أُولَٰئِكَ لَهُمْ نَصِيبٌ مِّمَّا كَسَبُوا These are the ones who shall have a share of what they earned. وَاللَّهُ سَرِيعُ الْحِسَابِ And Allah is swift in reckoning. So Allah encourages us to make dua for this world and the hereafter. And He says, these are the ones who shall get what they make dua for. As for those who make dua only for this world, then obviously they shall not get any share of the hereafter because they had no concern for it. Of the discouraged acts of dua is to use the improper names and attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we use the names and attributes, first and foremost, that are found in the Qur'an and Sunnah. So if we invent a name or attribute, this is a mistake. Names and attributes of Allah are not invented, they are found in the Qur'an and Sunnah. We describe Allah as He describes Himself. We do not characterize Him with our own imagination. And secondly, we use the appropriate name or dua for We use the appropriate name or attribute for the dua that we are making. So if we ask for forgiveness, then we use so many of Allah's beautiful names and attributes. Ya Ghaffaru, Ya Ghafuru, Ya Tawwabu, Ya Afubu, Ya Kareemu. If we ask for sustenance, we ask Ya Razzaqu, Ya Kareemu, Ya Mannan. And so many other names. There is not a single dua that you want to make except that you will find an appropriate name or attribute to use while making that dua. So it is a mistake to choose an inappropriate name or attribute, even if it is found in the Qur'an and Sunnah. Likewise, if a person uses a name or attribute that is not related to the dua, this makes no sense. So if a person is asking for forgiveness, he does not say, Ya Shadid al-Iqab, O one who is severe in punishment, forgive me. This doesn't make any sense. Likewise, if a Muslim is asking that he be saved from the enemy, and that the enemy be inflicted with punishments of Allah, he does not call out, Ya Rahmanu, Ya Rahim, protect me from your evil enemy by doing this and that to them. No, he calls out, Ya Qawiyu, Ya Aziz, O Mighty, O One full of majesty, O One who is all powerful. He uses the names and attributes that is appropriate to the dua that he is making. Another act that is discouraged in dua is to make dua against yourself or your family. And this is unfortunately another evil habit that many Muslims have. When they become angry, they start cursing and making dua against their own selves, against their family and friends, against their own children, against their own health or wealth or property. And this definitely is an act that does not befit the Muslim. And in fact, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam severely warned us against this. For he said in a hadith reported in the Sahih of Imam Muslim, do not make dua against yourselves, and do not make dua against your children, and do not make dua against your servants, and do not make dua against your wealth. For it is possible that your dua might correspond to an hour during which all duas are answered, and thus your dua will be responded to. No one wishes to inflict Allah's curse and anger upon himself, much less upon his loved ones. Yet in a state of anger, many people start saying things they themselves will regret. We have to control what we say. We have to control the du'as that we make, even when we're angry. And of the types of du'as that are discouraged, is the du'a to expedite punishment in this world. Some people presume that, since they are going to be punished anyway, and they think that the punishment of this world is lighter than the punishment of the hereafter, they might as well pray to Allah to expedite whatever punishment that is in store for them in the hereafter, that they get it in this world. The danger of such a line of thinking is that the person completely ignores the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is all merciful, and Allah can forgive all of his sins without the need of any punishment. And this is what all the Muslims desire. Instead of asking that which is encouraged and better, i.e. forgiveness of Allah, he instead asks for something that he simply cannot bear. Anas ibn Malik narrated that once the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam visited a sick person who had become so thin that he was almost like a newborn chick. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked him, did you make any dua to Allah or ask Allah for anything? He said, yes, I used to make dua. O Allah, whatever punishments are in store for me in the hereafter, give it to me in this world. So look at the dua he would make. He would say, O Allah, give me the punishments in the hereafter in this world. And this is not a very intelligent dua. Rather, the intelligent dua is to say, O Allah, forgive my sins in this world and save me from all punishments in this world and the hereafter. When the Prophet ﷺ heard this, he responded, Subhanallah. He was amazed. Subhanallah. You will never be able to bear it. Why did you not say, O Allah, give us the good of this world and the good of the hereafter and save us from the fire of hell? Also, of the matters that goes against the etiquettes of dua is to curse someone. It is not a characteristic of the Muslim to curse. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "The Muslim is not given to harming others or cursing them or being vulgar or obscene." This is reported in Al-Adab al-Mufrad, Imam al-Bukhari. Once the companions were punishing an individual who used to continually drink wine. Umar in his anger cursed the man. La'natullahi alayk. At this the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Don't say that. Don't help shaitan against him." And this was done while the man was being punished because he had been continually bought as a drunkard. He had continually used to drink wine. He continually would get drunk. And after a while, the Sahaba became so tired of him, Umar ibn al-Khattab cursed him with the curse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yet the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Don't do that. He is being punished. That's enough of a punishment. Why are you helping shaitan against him? Why are you making him feel even more than he should feel?" You don't have to curse even the people who are sinners. The curse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is indeed a very, very weighty thing to say. And it should not be said by the average person at all to anybody. Rather, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "I have not been sent as a curser. I have not been sent to curse people." This is not something that we do. We go around sending the curse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon other people. In fact, it is even narrated that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was once riding with a group of people, and one of the people, one of the sahabiyat, one of the lady women, she cursed the camel that she was on with the curse of Allah. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam commanded that the camel be taken away from her and be left alone to wander around without the army. And he said, "Nothing that has the curse of Allah upon it shall ever accompany us." And some of the scholars said one of the reasons was also to discipline this lady for cursing an animal. Nothing deserves the curse of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala except if it has done something that is so severe that is worthy of being cursed. The average sinner does not deserve the curse of Allah. An animal does not deserve the curse of Allah. Therefore, we have to be careful. And as I said, the matter of cursing should not be done by any average Muslim. Yes, it is allowed to curse specific individuals who have extremely harmed Islam. But let us leave the judgment of that to the scholars and let this not be amongst the realm of the layman that they go around cursing anybody whom they dislike. Also of the discouraged acts of dua is to limit mercy, to limit the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Once the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam stood up to pray, and a Bedouin who was praying with us, with the Sahaba, he said, "O Allah, have rahmah, mercy on me and on Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and do not have mercy on anyone else except for us two." When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam finished the prayer, he turned around and smiled and he said, "Indeed, you have confined something that is very vast." In other words, the Bedouin is trying to confine, constrict the infinite mercy of Allah upon only two people. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told him, "You have confined something that is very vast." It is not a part of our faith to try to stop Allah's mercy from reaching anyone. And therefore, we do not limit the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of the discouraged acts of dua is to make dua for death. We do not make dua to die. It is not of the etiquettes of the believer that he makes a dua to die. No matter how difficult a situation is for the believer, he will always be blessed and rewarded in that situation. Whatever happens to the believer, it is for his own good. If good happens to him, he thanks Allah, and that is good for him. And if evil happens to him, he is patient, and that too is good for him, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. Anas ibn Malik reported that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "None of you should wish for death due to any calamity that has befallen him. If he has no choice except to wish for death, then let him pray, 'Allahumma ahyini ma kanat al-hayatu khayran li wa tawaffani ma kanat al-wafatu khayran li.' Oh Allah, grant me life as long as life is better for me, and take me away in death whenever death is better for me." This is a hadith reported in Bukhari and others. So we do not make dua for death. We do not make dua for death if the situation is so severe. Whatever it might be, the pain is simply unbearable. In this case, we are allowed to say, O Allah, give me life as long as life is better for me, and grant me death or take my life away whenever death is better for me. This is the most we can say. And even this is only done when a person has reached the limits, when a person simply cannot bear the pain and suffering of whatever situation he is in. In another hadith reported in Sahih Muslim, the Prophet ﷺ said, none of you should wish for death, nor should he make dua for it before its time comes. Verily, once one of you dies, his deeds are cut off, and the extension of a life of believer can only be for the better. So the Prophet ﷺ told us, when you die, you can't do any good deeds. Once you get into the grave, that's it. Why then do you want to make your death come at an earlier time? The longer life you have, no matter how difficult it is, it shall be for your own good. So these ahadith are clear prohibitions for wishing death due to any problem that has fallen on us as an individual, whether it is sickness or poverty or fear or for any other matter. Wishing for death has many evil consequences. Some of them, as Shaykh Sa'di said, are: number one, it shows that a person is angry and dissatisfied with the condition that he is in, even though he has been commanded to be patient at all times and be conscious of his obligations. Number two, it makes the person very weak and brings about laziness and indolence and causes despair. And the servant is obliged to fight these characteristics and to lessen their effects as much as he can. So he should be of strong heart and character and optimistic so that whatever has occurred to him can be removed. Thirdly, to wish for death is sheer ignorance and cowardice, since the person is not aware of what his fate will be after his death. So it is possible that he will try to get out of his present situation or misery only to be faced with a misery and a punishment that is much worse than that, the punishment of the grave and the fitan or the tribulations of the grave. And lastly, it cuts off all of the good deeds that a person can do and in fact is doing at the present time. So for the rest of his life will have no value to him because he has expedited his death. Therefore, how is it that he can wish for cutting off all of his good deeds, the smallest amount of which is better for him than the entire world and all that it contains? And of special mention out of all of these good deeds is the very fact that he is being patient at the misfortune that has befallen him, for Allah rewards those who are patient without any measure. End quote. Of the discouraged acts of dua is to be hasty in dua and to make dua for evil. As we said before, the Prophet ﷺ said, the dua of any worshipper will continue to be responded to as long as he does not ask for a sin or breaking the ties of kinship, and as long as he is not hasty. It was asked, Ya Rasulullah, O Messenger of Allah, what does it mean to be hasty? He said, a worshipper says, I have made dua, and I have made dua, and I don't think that Allah will respond to me, I don't think it will be accepted. So he gives up hope of being answered and leaves dua. And the very fact that his dua is not responded to is because he left making the dua. Had he continued to make the dua, it indeed would have been responded to. Of the discouraged acts of dua is to look upwards during the prayer, during the salah. The Prophet ﷺ prohibited a person from raising his eyes towards the skies while making dua during the prayer. And this applies only during the salah itself. During the salah itself, the humility has to be achieved by looking at the place of sajda. Of the discouraged acts of dua is to imply that one will not ask for anything else after that dua. And this is unfortunately all too common amongst many Muslims. They say, O Allah, please give me this and this, and I will not ask you anything more. This is all I want from you. Nothing else after this. And this by Allah is sheer foolishness. This by Allah is nothing but a sign of ignorance of a person. Such a thinking has two major problems with it. Firstly, it implies that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not generous, is not al-kareem, as such a condition is only put upon a person who is miserly. You go to such a miserly person and you say, just give me this, that's it, I won't ask anything more of you. Who is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you are saying from Him, you will not ask anything more? Do you think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not have the treasures to give you what He wants? He does not have the power? He is, a'udhu billah, miserly? What a condition to place by the one making dua. Secondly, and this is another sign of foolishness of this dua, it implies that a person is self-sufficient and not in need of Allah's response to his dua. This is because when a person says, I will not ask anything else after you, as if the person can live without Allah's blessings. Verily, each and every breath we take, each and every morsel of food we put in our mouths, each and every sip of water that we gulp down is indeed a blessing of Allah. And no one can live for the twinkling of an eye without the blessings of Allah. So how can anybody have the audacity to say, I won't ask anything more of you after this? So make dua, and make plenty of dua, and make even more dua. And don't presume that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is miserly. Verily, Allah is al-Kareem and al-Mannan. Allah can give and give and give. And He can give all of the creation, all that they desire. And the dominion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not be diminished in the slightest after all of the creation have been given all that they want. Likewise, of the manners that goes against dua, the discouraged acts of dua, is to experiment in your dua, to say, let me just see what happens if I make dua. Let's see if Allah gives me what I want. When you have that type of thinking, you are not sincere in your dua. Or to make mistakes in your dua, to not pay attention to what you're saying. It is all too common that a person just picks up a book of dua, and he just starts reading the duas in Arabic, and he has no clue what these duas are. And in the process, he makes very, very dangerous mistakes. He changes the meanings of the dua, because he doesn't even know what he is saying. And he changes the grammatical, the pronunciation of the words, and thus changes what he is asking for. The whole purpose of dua is sincerity, ikhlas. You make dua from the depths of the heart to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you don't understand the duas that you are making, then don't make those duas. Or even better, learn the meanings of the Arabic du'as. If you don't understand them, make du'a in your language. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala understands all languages. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows what you are saying and thinking, even if you don't verbalize it, even if you don't put it in a language. Therefore, make du'a in any way, fashion and manner that you know. If you don't understand Arabic, and you will not take out the time to learn the du'as of the Quran and Sunnah, then take out time to make du'a in your language, and make du'a to Allah from the depths of your heart and soul with humility and sincerity. This is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to see. Another common mistake that is made is to rely upon other people while making dua. Because there is a certain segment of society that simply never makes dua. And in fact, if you were to ask them why you don't make dua, what is your excuse? He would say, I am too sinful. Allah will never accept my duas. And in fact, he might even ask you, why don't you make dua that Allah repents upon me? Never making dua himself. And this constitutes a very big mistake. While it is permissible to ask another living person to make dua for you, it is improper to rely completely on that person to the extent that you fail to make dua yourself. Rather, you should make dua to Allah directly and expect the best from Him and hope for Allah's mercy. And even if a person asks another person to make dua for any matter of his, then he himself should not stop making the dua that he is making. After all, no one will be as sincere in your dua as you will. No one will pray for you as sincerely as you yourself will pray for. And these are some of the most common and the most common acts that are discouraged in dua.
You've reached the conclusion of this CD. Take the opportunity to evaluate yourself by going to ilmquest.org, where you will find a short quiz on the content of this presentation. That's www.ilmquest.org. The presentation will continue on the next CD.